When we think about hope, hope is different in the Bible than it is the way we normally use it in our culture. If I was to identify the difference, hope in our culture, in our language, is commonly used to mean a wish. Its strength is the strength of the person's desire. I hope this happens, and I hope that happens, and the ability of this thing to happen is connected to how strong my hope is. Biblical hope is different. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. And its strength is the strength of not the person wishing, but God's faithfulness. Biblical hope is more assurance than hope so. And it's the assurance of hope, biblically, is based on the fact that when God promises something, he follows through. If there's somebody who we think of when we think of hope, poster child for hope, Abraham certainly would be one. What it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. When we think about hope, then, as it related to Abraham, God gave Abraham some promises. These promises weren't fulfilled until 25 years after he gave them. He told Abraham at age 75 he would be the father of many nations. And then his 70s passed, and then his 80s passed, and then his 90s passed. And the thing that existed between him hearing these promises and them being fulfilled, that's where hope operates. Hope fills in the gaps between hearing God's promises and seeing the fulfillment of those promises. That's where hope operates, between hearing the promises and seeing the promises being fulfilled. Abraham is an example of Old Testament hope. Paul tells us about New Testament hope, and this is what he says. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. If you've got something that you've been waiting for, you don't need hope. Hope only exists in that period between being told that you're going to receive something and you actually seeing that thing, have that thing. That's where hope operates, in the interim place. When Paul talks about this hope in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about hope on this side of the cross. It's then appropriate that we think about hope and that we think about it the week after the resurrection. So what is our hope? What does God promise that we are going to have to wait for him to fulfill? Paul, in this section, has been talking in the previous chapters about, let's look at what he says. He admits, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And he goes on to say the same thing in a couple of verses later. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. Paul is convinced that at some point he will be able to do what it is God asks him to do. But as he's living his life on earth, he has to hope that one day that will be the case. What Paul experienced is a pull between different desires that were at work in him. There was a war within him that caused him to have to hope in the day that the war would cease. Someday, he reasoned to himself, this struggle inside will no longer exist. But when Paul was alive, he experienced the struggle. You don't need hope if you don't experience a struggle. If you've got all the power you have to be able to do what it is God asks you to do, if you've got all the capacity you need to be wholehearted, you don't need hope. You only need hope. We only need hope when what we want to do, we can't quite yet do. That's what Paul, ends up saying. What a wretched man I am. And we've talked about that word before. Wretched doesn't mean bad. This word is not a judgment. There's a difference between a judgment and an observation. If I say I am being disobedient, that's a judgment. If I say I'm tired, that's an observation. Fatigue, weariness, is not a judgment. The word wretched is more observation than judgment. It has the sense of somebody who's borne a burden to the point of exhaustion. And if you think about what that looks like, this is what it would look like. This is what wretched looks like when Paul is saying it. Hands on his knees, gasping for breath, not because of physical stresses, but because of spiritual stresses. War with him. Here's what he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the flesh, sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. The reason why we pick this up is because this is the context in which Paul applies the notion of hope. He understands that at some point, this war within will no longer exist. That's what he's placing his hope in. One day, this struggle, this war within, will not exist. But during the life that he lives on earth, those are not the days where the struggle does not exist. Those are the days when groaning exists. And that's what the verse ends up saying. This is where it goes, and we hear groaning in this verse. We hear struggle in this verse, but we also hear, we hear of hope. Because when there's promises that talk about a day when the struggle ends, that's what hope is about. It doesn't mean that we don't experience the struggles. It means that one day we won't experience the struggles. That's what we put our hope in. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Are you able to be wholeheartedly devoted to God? You have everything you need to be able to turn intention into action? If you do, you don't need hope. You struggle? Understand what Paul was saying? Sometimes I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. I'd like to be more. Do you wrestle? If you wrestle, then this text offers something to you. Hope. Hope is what exists between being given a promise and seeing its fulfillment. That's when hope operates. Groaning is a language that hope understands. There's a difference between groaning and grumbling. What's the difference between groaning and grumbling? Grumbling oftentimes is associated with blame. Would you agree? Grumble. Sometimes we grumble against ourselves. What's wrong with me? Why can't I follow through like I want to follow through? Sometimes we grumble against others. Sometimes we expect ourselves to be perfect. Sometimes we expect other people to be perfect. Grumbling. What's the difference between groaning and grumbling? Groaning doesn't have as much blame associated with it. Groaning is about, I'm tired. That's what groaning is about. Groaning is more an observation. Grumbling is more a judgment. Why do you struggle? You don't have enough strength? Or because you still need hope? If you don't struggle, if you don't groan at some point might not be a good sign. Paul was a pretty good Christian. And he groaned. But it says, it says creation groans. Groaning is true of plants. And again, how does a plant groan? I think the point is that in order for a tree to produce life, it needs to put a seed in the ground, and that seed, in a way, needs to die. The shell of the seed decays and deteriorates, and the life that is within blooms. And so when something living is entombed within something dead, that creates groaning. And it seems groaning is true of plants. It's true of people, it seems, as well. What does hope mean? Well, hope means one day it will end. When our bodies are redeemed. You know what he talks about when our bodies are redeemed, what that means? Presently, we are spirit beings within mortal bodies. Spirit being immortal. Spirits within mortal bodies. These operating systems, they don't get along real well all the time. They struggle. Sometimes we want to exist for now, and part of us wants to exist for then, or sometimes we want to exist for then and we really want to exist for now. There's a struggle, there's a conflict, there's a war with it. And we groan. That's kind of it's what it's indicating. We are waiting for the time when this struggle will no longer exist. And when this struggle will no longer exist, here's what's going to happen. Whether we have died by that time or not, Jesus is going to come a second time. He's going to come back visibly. He left quietly. He was on a cross, and then there was only some angels there. There's a lot of people saw him after he was risen. Not everybody, but when he comes back, it says at that point, things are going to shift. What's going to happen? When Jesus comes back, hope will no longer be needed. Because what he's going to do, he's going to take those who believe in him and he's going to put your immortal spirit and he's going to relocate it within an immortal body. These mortal bodies will do what seeds do when they go into the ground. They will decay. And what he will do when he comes back is he will raise that body out of the ground or out of wherever it is. Just the way a seed pokes a plant through the soil, we will come out of the ground. He'll call us out, our bodies, and he'll place our immortal spirits within these immortal bodies. And that's what's called the redemption of the body. It's the body that is put in the ground and it's mortal, but when he calls it out, it's immortal. It's been redeemed. It's been changed. And now an immortal spirit goes within an immortal body and we live that way forever. And if you put your ear up to me 100 years from now, whenever Jesus comes back, it could be less than 100, could be more than 100. We don't know. On the far side of Jesus coming back, well, let me tell you, if Jesus died on the cross so that he would open the door to eternal life, not because of what we do, but because of what he did. And his work's already done. He says it is finished. And what that means, then, he's done everything necessary for you to be able to have your immortal spirit placed within an immortal body just through belief. Putting your confidence in what he did, not in what you do. And faith in him. What's going to happen? He's going to then put our immortal spirits within an immortal body. And at that point, if I come up to you, say Jesus comes in 100 years. And at that point, wherever your body is buried, he's going to call it out of the ground. Going to cause your spirit and your body to be connected. Your immortal spirit within an immortal body, and it will be like that forever. And if I come up to you after that happens, and if I come close to you, you know what's going to happen on the far side of being put in an immortal body? I was just thinking that I'm going to come up to you and I'm going to listen. If I was to listen now, it probably wouldn't help that much because I can't hear much. So, but at that point, when I have an immortal body, I'm going to be able to hear fine. And so I'm not going to have hearing aids, and I won't need glasses. And I'm going to come up to you, and I'm going to, I won't have to crane really hard. That would be interesting for me. And I'll listen. I'm listening. You know what I'm not going to hear? What am I not going to hear? Groaning. No groaning. No groaning. No one in here, purring of a cat. Or a really good car. You know what it's called to think toward that time? What's that called? What's it called? Called hope. Called hope. That's what hope is. The day when the struggle will no longer exist. What is the strength of hope? It says, if we hope for what we do not yet have, what does it say? We hope for what we do not yet have, what happens? Read those words. We wait for it patiently. When we have hope in what's going to happen on the far side, it allows us to wait. We can experience because we're not going to experience that forever. That's what hope tells us. Hope enables us to wait perseveringly. It says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. When hope exists, you can keep going. You can put one foot in front of another, even though you're struggling, because you know you're not going to struggle for it. That's what hope does. It allows us to endure. Faith allows us, and hope, faith and love allow us to labor, work, do things, serve people. We serve now, because on the far side, yes, everything's going to be fine. Waiting is difficult. How do we develop hope? Let's say you say, I like the idea of this hope thing. I like the strength of hope. Right? I'd like to be assured. I'd like to, be able to be okay with groaning, knowing that one day the groaning will cease. I'd like hope. What do we do to, that's what it says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You know what the Bible exists for? Not to enable us to have what we want, but to enable us to not have what we want. Now. The scriptures exist to give us hope that there will be a day then when we'll get what we want. Now is not our time. Now is the time. This is, we are aliens and strangers. We're not home yet. And at some point, though, we will be, and that's what the scriptures lead us to understand, that we can not only take care of ourselves, but take care of others. Think about communion, because communion is really about hope. What it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. And they all drank from it. This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. What's going to happen, I guess? We don't have a lot of details about it. Remember I told you about that? Our bodies will be redeemed and we will go up into the presence of God. And if you placed your faith in Christ, you don't have to worry about judgment. He died so that we wouldn't need to be judged. There's not going to be a highlight reel. Oh boy, don't show them that. There won't be a highlight reel of your sin. You've already been covered. All taken care of. It's going to be a banquet. We don't have a lot of detail about it. Jesus will be there. You and I. Immortal spirits and immortal bodies. And Jesus is going to take the cup. He's going to say, this is the new covenant in my blood. And you know what we're going to say? Yes! Because then we'll be able to see what we've hoped for all these years. And we won't need to hope anymore. Who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it persevering. At the banquet, whatever this banquet is, hope is not going to be sitting at the table because we won't need to hope anymore. See it. We'll see him. We'll see one another. We'll experience what it's like to be an immortal spirit in an immortal body, and we'll have a banquet, and that will usher in this time where hope doesn't need to exist in heaven. Because everything is going to be seen. But hope exists here and it needs to. Because this is not heaven and we are not home. That's why we need hope. Let's grab the bread. And this is just a practice. What we're doing, we don't Communion doesn't just cause us to look back at the cross. We're practicing for this banquet. That's what communion is about. It's practice for a celebration now. It's not going to mean as much as it's going to mean then, because we're going to be groaning. If you're not aware, we still are. But it is practice, the bread and the cup. And we're going to practice saying, I thank you for coming. Thank you because of your sacrifice. I can be part of your forever family. And let's grab the juice and the bread, and we can practice for that celebration that we're going to experience sometime in the future. Read again. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. And they all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant, new covenant, which is poured out for many, he said. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. On this side of that day, in hope, eat and drink. Stand for closing prayer. God, thanks for the cup of the new covenant, and I will be able to celebrate that fully when we have the new covenant meal that's going to exist in heaven. This is a reminder, something to spur our hope. Give us what we need as we walk through this life to cause us to arrive at that place where we won't need hope anymore when we're with you. In Jesus' name, amen.